Well, it's an honor to be back in your midst, and in case the Pastor Walker and Haley Scherz are watching, thank you for inviting me back again. It's always an honor to be at Miracle Life Family Church and at Rhema Bible Training Center in Zambia. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for utterance this morning. We thank you for the leading of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that He's the teacher, preacher, minister through your servants, including me. And your word says we have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One that teaches us all things. So we thank you for the teacher on the inside of every believer that's here. So we thank you for dual teaching going forth, not just through my lips, but within their hearts, Father. And so we thank you for this bread of life, Father, being multiplied in whatever way you want into each individual's life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, the title of my message this morning is Fight Through to Breakthrough. And my opening scripture is 1 Timothy 6:12. And it reads in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. What kind of fight is it? Why is it good? Because we win. If we'll fight. Amen? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And Paul wrote this to a preacher who was already born again. So understand that eternal life is more than just being born again. It's an all-encompassing word. It's your healing of your body, of your emotions, your soul's realm. It's your provision, your protection, your safety, and so much more. It says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were called, or also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. As you know, we've been, before the pandemic, we had a lot of stuff to overcome. We had to fight a good fight of faith. And then when you add COVID to the situation, to the equation, there was even more to overcome. But guess what? We need to be fighters. Amen? The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Jesus paid the price. You know, maybe during the resurrection weekend, or, you know, last weekend, maybe some of what you reflected on and realized was Jesus paid the price. He fought a fight for us. But then we've got to do some fighting as well. Hallelujah. Let's look at some of the things that Jesus fought through for you. My first major point is Jesus fought through for you. It says, yeah, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Revelation 13:8 reads this way, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Who is that Lamb? Jesus. And then John 1:29 says this, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is that Lamb for you and for me. Amen. There's a song that I'd learned back in college, and the words go like this. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is the Lamb. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is the Lamb. And then it goes like this, behold the Lamb of God who takes away my sin, the Holy Lamb of God who makes new life begin. Behold the Lamb of God
who takes away your sin. The Holy Lamb of God, who makes new life begin. Behold the Lamb of God, who took away your sin. But he had to fight through some stuff to do that. You read about the Garden of Gethsemane experience in Luke 22, 39 through 44. It says, coming out, he, Jesus, went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And it says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, being in what? He prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus had to fight through some things in his own soul to make that firm decision, that resolute decision to become that Lamb of God for you and me. He fought. What will you fight through for him? Amen. I'm not going to read Matthew 26, 36 through 44, but I'll just highlight it. In that passage, it tells us that Jesus prayed three times before he made that firm, final decision. Father, not my will. I don't want to be separated from you, Father. In all our existence, we've never been disconnected. We've never been separated. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The eternal Son of God, for the first time in all of eternity, and us being finite beings, it's hard for us to comprehend eternity, but for the first time ever, he was about to be separated from love. God is love. God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are love. And he was about to be separated from the Father who is love. And he didn't want to do that. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So that you could be in the family. He fought through that. In fact, in Matthew says he was going from his disciples and the weight of the world on him and the burden says, and he was walking. And then the Bible says he fell to his face. He was feeling it. He was feeling it for you. For your eternity. Hallelujah. In Hebrews 5:5 through verse 10, it says this in Hebrews 5:5 through 10. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. But it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and who was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And this is the context of this is that Garden of Gethsemane experience, that Mount of Olives. Verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author. Perfected meaning something being brought to completion in him. Father, not my will, but your will be done. It says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal life to all who obey him, called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Amen. And at some point, we all have to have that Garden of Gethsemane experience for ourselves in some area of our life. That total surrender, that total, complete, absolute surrender to God's will in our life. Amen. I have a daughter who's been a missionary in Thailand for about 12 years. She moved there when she was 19, straight out of Rhema. She finished high school at 17, Rhema at 19, and about 6 weeks later, she moved over to Thailand to work with a Rhema grad who founded a mission that rescues children from prostitution and slavery. Well, her aspiration, her dream from sixth grade through about half of 12th grade was to become an elementary school teacher of children. She loved kids, even from the time she was a child. But all of a sudden, she's in the final quarter or so of her senior year in high school, and God says, that's an admirable, ambition you have to go into the public school and, love on the children and teach them, but that passion I gave you for children, although I need godly teachers in the public and private schools, that passion I gave for you, for kids, is for the world, for the mission field. And so at 19, she moved full time. She broke up with her boyfriend, who was a Rhema student as well. Wonderful guy. He was on the worship team at Rhema in USA. And Rhema, they're very selective on who's on their worship team. Just because you can play, you're gifted in talent, doesn't mean you're going to get up there. You got to have a life that's right. We liked the young man, but he didn't feel called to the mission field, so she even laid that at the foot of the cross. Praise God. But what a blessing she's been in Thailand. She's over 65 staff, a 52-acre campus, 15 to 20 buildings, a lot of responsibility. I went to see her a couple years ago, back in 2019, and she lights up like a Christmas tree every single time she gets on that campus. And I can appreciate that because when I was a Rhema student in Rhema, USA, I worked at a treatment center for troubled adolescents, children and teens who have been abused, molested, neglected, and all of that. And I know the burnout rate working in a facility like that, burnout of the staff. And I was thinking, 10 years she's been here in Thailand doing this, in Thailand and Myanmar, and she's just as fresh as the first day she went to do that. But it's because her heart submitted. Amen? Jesus fought through becoming poor for you so that you would not have to suffer poverty. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." Hallelujah. Rich meaning a full supply. I'm not saying everybody's going to be a millionaire, but you should not be a person suffering lack if you learn to appropriate what Jesus already paid the price for, what he fought through for you. He was chastised for our peace. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." The Amplified Bible puts it this way, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our wickedness, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing. The punishment required for our well-being fell on him, and by his stripes or wounds we are healed." He endured a scourging for our healing. Matthew 27:26 says this, "Then he released Barabbas to them," talking about Pontius Pilate, "and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Now, that's a short sentence, but there's a lot in that. You know what a Roman scourging was like? There was a handle, and then there were 9 leather strands on it. And embedded in those strands was rock and glass and metal. And a Roman soldier, he would lash the body of an individual. And every time those strands of leather with all that metal, rock, and glass hit somebody's body, it would sink into the flesh, and the Roman soldiers would yank that off the body. Many people scourged never lived beyond the scourging. Their bowels would spill out for some. Their spine would be exposed. They would dehydrate because of losing so much blood. And I remember watching the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and it was so touching when in that movie you saw that representation of Jesus fall to his knees, but then he got back up to endure the entire scourging. And by Jesus' stripes, we are healed. He fought through that. Well, you fight the fight of faith for your own healing. Amen. Isaiah 52:14 says this, just as there were many who were appalled at him, talking about Jesus when they saw him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. It's like you're looking at him, is that a man or what is that? Not just the scourging disfigured him, but he became the sin of every person ever to exist, past, present, future. Have you ever seen somebody who just lives and lives and operates in darkness? You just look at him and say, there's something wrong with that person. Something not right. Well, can you imagine the impact that had on Jesus' appearance? And so it says here in Isaiah 52:14 again, it says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being. Any human being. And his form marred beyond human likeness. Psalm 22:18 or 14 says this. Psalm 22:14. I'm poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax; it is melted within me. He endured mocking and humiliation to set us free from shame. Matthew 27:27 says this through verse 31. Matthew 27:27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed on his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him. All those soldiers spat on him. There must have been spit just dripping, running off of him. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Hebrews 12:2 says this, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm going to read something to you from Sparkling Gems from the Greek by Rick Renner on shame. The word shame is the Greek word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it's A-I-S-C-H-U-N-E, which describes something that is base, ugly, revolting, and grotesque. By using this word, the writer of Hebrews was telling us that Jesus experienced on the cross as he hung naked and broken in full view of the world was disgraceful, deplorable, despicable, and reprehensible. Paintings and sculptures of the crucifixion always portray Jesus with a towel wrapped around his waist. But this was simply not the case. Romans were not so kind as to cover the male anatomy. Jesus was stripped of all clothing and hung naked before the jeering crowd. For a Jew who respected the human body as something made in the holy image of God and who abhorred the naked idols of paganism, this indignity was utterly repugnant and embarrassing. Imagine if you were beaten to a pulp and then hung physically naked in front of your friends, family, and co-workers and acquaintances, and how would you feel? According to the Greek word used here in Hebrews 12:2, the Lord Jesus felt a deep sense of shame and embarrassment in that horrific moment. Jesus paid the price for sin, for sickness and disease, for mental suffering, and for shame. Just as Jesus endured the scourging to procure our physical healing, he literally took our shame upon himself to pay the price for any humiliation that would ever try to poison our lives. So don't listen to the lies of the devil about your past. Don't let him convince you to give up. Instead, seek God's face and listen to the loving words of the truth of God's Spirit that are there for you. Jesus' flesh was not ripped apart in vain. It was for your deliverance and freedom to become the person God planned for you to be. Jesus took all your shame and fear so you wouldn't have to be tormented by its wicked hold. In exchange, he freely offered you his glory and healing power. All you have to do is receive by faith what he has already given you. You are free from the bondage of shame in him. Now it's time to live free in Jesus' name. Have you ever felt publicly humiliated? Have you ever been ashamed because of something you've been through or because of something someone said? Have you felt the discomfort, pain, and even torture of embarrassment and humiliation? I know I was a child that grew up in a military family, and that typically meant moving around a lot. I went to 10 schools before I finished high school. And most of the schools I went to in elementary school, I was bullied. There was always an older group of kids, a pack of them, and the first day of school, they would single me out, and I would literally have to run home, duck and hide to get home, and do the same thing going to school the next day. And I didn't tell my parents about it. I was so ashamed. One school, because they got big eyes, they called me Bubble Eyes and mocked me and teased me in front of the whole school. I remember when I became a Christian and left the Navy. I was a lieutenant in the Navy at one point. And then I went to Rhema. Then I got hired in housekeeping at Rhema. And thank God my dad's in heaven now. He's got saved and he was a supporter in my ministry in the final years. But in them early years, boy, talk about being mocked and trying to instigate other family members against me, my siblings, and even working in housekeeping. You know, most of the people were very mature that I worked around and worked in that 350-employee campus, but there were a handful, because I was a housekeeper, they would mock me and tease me and talk down to me. But guess what? The Lord taught me that I don't have to carry any shame from past, present, or future. Jesus already paid the price, so why should I carry that? Why should you carry that? He fought through that for you. Will you fight through to appropriate the fullness of what God wants to develop in you? Amen? He endured the curse of the crucifixion for our salvation. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And then John 19:16 tells us Jesus even had to bear his own cross. John 19:16 to 18. I'm not going to read that for time's sake, but you get my point. Jesus fought through a lot of stuff. Anything you have ever suffered through, he fought through. So you can receive the healing and the restoration. Praise God. Point number two, we're called to fight the fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The Weymouth translation puts it this way: exert all your strength in the honorable struggle for the faith. And in that their day, in that time, that meant also fight through denying Jesus, even when you're being persecuted and your life, your physical life is being threatened. Fight through that. I was just in Turkey about a month ago, and some of the believers that there, I just preached on Sundays and Wednesdays, and different believers in the church invited me to their homes for meals, and it was just very touching to hear about, you know, Turkish believers in a country that's 90% Muslim, and when they become Christians, some of their families just shun them and alienate them. But they have a family in God. Hallelujah. But they had to fight through some stuff to make that quality decision. I'm going to give my heart to Jesus anyway. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 4:7 says this. 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul said this, writing to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.
The Amplified Bible for the first part of that verse says this: I have fought the good and worthy and noble fight. The Murdoch translation puts it this way: I have fought a good combat. The Living Bible puts it this way: I have fought long and hard for my Lord. The Passion translation puts it this way: I have fought an excellent fight. And then the Weymouth puts it this way, the Weymouth New Testament: I have gone through the glorious contest. Here's some things the Apostle Paul fought through in his journey in Christ on this earth. 2 Corinthians 11:23 describes some of the things Paul fought through. 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28. It says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes, talking about the whipping, above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's where they hang you upside down and just beat your feet sometimes till they're broken. Says, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, and I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness where there's wild animals, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. But Paul fought through. Paul practiced what he preached. He didn't write that to Timothy, having not already lived that way himself. Amen. I know I mentioned I just came from Turkey about a month ago. It was the first time going there. And it was my first time going to minister somewhere for the first time where the pastor wasn't there. Now, something happened where the coverage for that pastor and his wife, they had to back out at the last minute, I guess. And they needed to be in the U.S. for about 7 weeks. So a mutual acquaintance asked if me and somebody else would cover that time. So I covered about half of it. So it was a trip where my last 2 flights were delayed. My luggage didn't get to me till about 3 days later. I kept getting emails that your luggage is lost. But knowing faith, I said, I'm not going to declare that my luggage is lost, even though the email is saying my luggage is lost. I'm fighting the fight of faith that my luggage is going to get to me intact, not broken, not damaged, nothing missing. Hallelujah. And then I barely made the last 2 flights. I had to negotiate, you know, all right, how much time do I spend at this baggage claim area trying to track down my luggage and still make my next flight connection to a country I've never been to? And then once I get to Istanbul, Turkey, I've got to navigate to the domestic airport or side of the airport, and then a bus ride after that, hour-long bus ride. And so I had to fight through all that, dealing with jet lag and traveling 30 hours or whatever it was. And then I finally get to my drop-off point from the bus, and I'm dropped off at the wrong point at 10:40 at night on a Friday night in a country I've never been to, and I don't know the language. And still, my face was set like flint that I will be ready to minister on Sunday morning, even though I don't have my clothes. God's going to make a way. Hallelujah. Fight the fight of faith. When I was in the military, I spent a year at the Naval Academy before I left there to go to another college by God's direction. When I was a plebe or a freshman at the U.S. Naval Academy, we gave 1 of 5 basic responses when we were being questioned by somebody senior to us. The answer, your standard attention, and then the response is either yes, sir, or no, sir, or aye, aye, sir, meaning I'll do it right away, sir, or I'll find out, sir. And no excuse, sir. So like you might have, you and your squad or unit or whatever may have some task to do. If it didn't get done, maybe so-and-so was the weak link. He was the reason. But you don't give that excuse when you're being confronted by those senior to you. Because in a time of war, excuses don't cut it. And we're soldiers in God's army. And so you find a way to get it done. But you got to have some fight in you. Amen? And so, yeah, there I am, Friday night, 10:40 at night, but along this river walk, beautiful scene, but I'm not feeling beautiful. And
And so I'm there, and so I got the phone number of my ride, but I was already told he doesn't know English, so, Lord, how do I do this? Well, thank God I've lived a life of striving to be led by the Spirit from sunup to sundown, exercising my faith on a daily basis, keeping my peace daily, and counting it all joy no matter what. And boy, all those things definitely helped in that moment. And so I felt prompted from the Lord, call his number. And so I heard his voice on the other side, and I don't understand him, and he doesn't understand me. And then this couple was walking by, and I just felt impressed, hand them your phone. And so the guy that I handed the phone to, he's all hugged up with his girlfriend or wife or whoever, and he's talking in Turkish, and then the guy on the phone was talking, and then all of a sudden the guy who had my phone, he said, wait, 5 minutes, broken English, 5 minutes, wait. And so I understood, just stay right here, don't leave. 5 minutes. That meant my ride is coming. And thank God within 5 minutes he was there. And then the next day I went to the mall. They had a young man from the church who took me to the mall to get at least one outfit for Sunday. And then thank God finally by noonday on Monday my clothes had arrived. But I lived in an apartment by myself, had to drive in a country I've never been to. I don't know what the driving rules are on the road there, and shopping, going to grocery stores, and they're telling me, blah, 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 and I don't know what that amount is I need to pay. So I'm just showing them my money and trusting they're going to pick the right amount. And and then the pastor had already told me that he didn't have any skilled interpreters in the church. So, Brother Larry, I'm just trusting that you and the interpreter will work it out. And the Holy Ghost moved every service. Just had to stay in faith. I remember that first Sunday morning, it's like, Lord, help. Just... And a couple in Louisiana messaged me on Facebook, Brother Larry, God gave us a burden to you. Is there one specific thing you're needing prayer for? Right? I'd already received my luggage, so I thought, pray for me and that interpreter. He wasn't even Turkish. He was from the island of St. Vincent, married to a Turkish lady, And so every service was a community effort. He was interpreting, but every once in a while, a teenager or somebody knew some English, they would blurt out a word that was more accurate to translate, And before I went there, the Lord kept dealing with me about Brother Hagin's books, The Believer's Authority, the Art of Prayer, and How to Be Led by the Spirit. And he said, I want you to share some things out of these books. Well, I get there, and guess what? Books are translated into the Turkish language. And so I was able to guide the interpreter, said, I'm going to use this phrase out of this book and this story here and this principle here. And God got us through. Amen. And then on top of that, I probably ministered 8 times outside of church services. Just people invited me to their homes and people got healed. People were saved and just cool things happened. But I had to fight through some stuff. We're called to fight. And then the last major point is this, fight in his strength, fight in his power. Hallelujah. Amen. How am I doing on time? I kind of lost track there. But okay, good. Amen. Fight in his strength, fight in his power. Work out your own soul salvation. That doesn't mean getting born again. If you're born again, you're going to see that this is talking about something more. Philippians 2:12 is where I'm going. Philippians 2:12 through 16. It says here in Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this is a letter written to believers, so they're already born again. But understand that the word salvation is an all-encompassing word as well. It means more than being born again. It's talking about, your mind, your emotions being healed, your body's healing, God restoring you in whatever way you need to be restored, your provision, your protection, your safety, all these things, praise the Lord. Salvation is more than one thing. Amen? It goes on to say in verse 13, for it is God who works in you. So verse 12 says, you work out. And then verse 13 says, God is working in. What a good deal. Amen. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. The King, old King James says murmuring. Guess what? I had to guard my heart against murmuring numerous times on that trip in Turkey. I found myself laughing more on that trip than a lot of trips. Because the Bible says, count it all joy in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. When you're dealing with trials and tribulations, you're supposed to do what? Ha, ha, ha. Ho, ho, ho. He, he, he. In the spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. In fact, on that trip, the young man who kind of guided me the first 2 days, showing me around town, and then I thought, you know, this driving seems really shaky. And I said, so how long have you been driving? Oh, I don't know how to drive. Oh, that's... And then half the time he told me to go left, he meant right. And half the time he told me to go right, he meant left. And it was like, Lord, thank God they had some online driving rules and regulations for Turkey I could read in English. And so finally got that straight. But then I remember about maybe 5 days before I was supposed to leave, I got an email from the airlines. And, you know, if you traveled internationally, you probably experienced this, where you need to have this document done beforehand. And some countries have this code you need and on your document and blah, blah, blah. Well, there was a form I needed to have filled out before I boarded my first plane. So I contacted him, and he was sick for 2 days, so he didn't get it to me. And then he said, I'll bring it to you Sunday. Well, guess what? Sunday morning came before service, and so you got my document? Oh, I forgot it. It's like, hallelujah, hallelujah. He said, but my mom's still home. I'll call her and she can bring it. And thank God mom brought it. Praise God. But I couldn't let that disturb me, upset me. You know, I'm about to minister for my final time there. I don't need any distractions. You got to fight through some stuff. You got to fight the fight of faith. Amen. It goes on in verse 15. It says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Holding fast. So that you may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. That word salvation in that verse carries the meaning, it's the word soteria. It carries the meaning rescue, safety, physically and morally, deliverance, health, etc. Praise God. Philippians 2:12 in the Passion Translation reads this way. Philippians 2:12 in the Passion Translation. My beloved ones, just like you've always listened to everything I've taught you in the past. Wow, that's some good believers there. Praise God. I'm asking you now to keep following my instructions as though I were right there with you. Now you must continue to make this new life fully manifested. The King James says, work out your own soul salvation. The Passion Translation puts it this way. It says, make this new life fully manifested as you live in the holy awe of God, which brings you trembling into His presence. The New Living Translation puts verse 12 this way. Dear friends, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. The Old Amplified Version puts verse 13 this way. Philippians 2:13, the classic version of the Amplified. Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire, both to will and to work for His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. I allowed the Holy Ghost to empower me on that trip from beginning to end, and I'm glad I did. The new version of the Amplified verse, Bible puts it this way. For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you. He is how in you? Effectively at work in you. Both to will and to work, that is strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for His good pleasure. When I went to Thailand and saw my daughter there, she was flowing in the energy of God to fulfill her purpose. And in the passion of God. God is our strength, our strengthener. Philippians 4, 12 and 13 read this way. I know how to be abased, Paul said. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he wrote that when he was in the Mamertine prison, which was like the second most feared prison in the Roman Empire. The only place more feared was the Isle of Patmos, where John was eventually exiled to. And this prison, many of the inmates were all standing in sewage water. It was the sewage drainage from the imperial palace. So if you were short, it might be up to your waist. If you were taller, it might be at your thighs or somewhere. And many prisoners died from the toxic fumes of the waste down there. Some died from limb rot, where you're shackled and those metal shackles get rusty and corroded, and eventually it causes your limbs to rot. And then some died from disease, from rats feeding on them while they're shackled. But Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in that prison. As a Roman citizen, he was allowed to be unshackled one day a month, and he chose to go and encourage others when he had that little respite, so to speak. Support and strength from God. Deuteronomy 31:8 says this, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is your refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms, praise God. Psalm 34:17, it says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. How many? Exodus 15:2, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. Amen. Says, this is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Because in his presence is fullness of joy, and the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. Psalm 46:1, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song of Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then 1 John 5:4-5, I didn't have this in the notes, I don't think, but it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So you qualify to overcome this world, but it's by our faith. And earlier, our opening text was fight the good fight of faith. Amen? Psalm 62:1-2, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. And if you allow God to develop you today, you'll be prepared to not be shaken tomorrow. And then one more verse I have here along within the context of this message, Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. What have you set before you, though? Amen? Would you bow your heads with me?